believe it's Alan Petrie. And Nona, good to see you this morning. All the way from down under, Perth, Australia. Good to have them back with us this morning. We have other visitors with us today. Thank you for coming. Thank you for encouraging us. And we pray that you'll be encouraged and that you'll be strengthened in your desire to seek and to know God. I want to begin this morning by reading from God's Word from the book of Philippians, chapter 1, down through verse 14. Philippians chapter 1, or chapter 3 rather, beginning in verse 1, down through verse 14. Paul is writing to these Philippians because he is trying to encourage them to truly seek the Lord and to try to understand Him. And he knows that they are being troubled by some teachers, some what we call Judaistic teachers, who were insisting that people, if they wanted to be saved, well, they could believe in Jesus, all right, but they needed to be circumcised and adhere to the tenets of the law of Moses as well. And so Paul writes in that connection, and he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, blameless, as a Pharisee, rather, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I am grateful for the opportunity to be standing before you again this morning with the privilege of bringing you another lesson from God's Word. I am grateful, but I must tell you that I wanted to call this lesson, "We Preach Christ Crucified Again and Again and Again." But I wanted to do that. But I was afraid that you might see that title and you might be thinking to yourself, what's going on here? Does he just have one sermon? I was afraid that if you saw that same title, you would be tempted to just tune out and give your mind to some other things. So I came up with another name, but I want to know Christ. But I want you to know I'm still talking about Christ and Him crucified, okay? And I hope all of you know me well enough to know that I'm not doing this because I don't have any other thing to talk about. I know that there are a lot of other interesting, important, critical topics that we could be dealing with. Things that are vital to us, that are helpful for us. But I want to devote more time to proclaiming Christ and Him crucified because I believe the better that we know and the more we understand who Christ is and what He accomplished for us, the more effective that we're going to be in doing that planting and that watering that is needed so God can grow His kingdom and be glorified.
Amen.
I am convinced that one of the reasons why evangelism is all but dead in most places is because while we call ourselves the Church of Christ, our emphasis has been more on the church than it has on Christ. I'm afraid too many Christians have learned all that they want to know about Christ. They know who He is. They believe what the Scriptures say about Him. They know what He did in coming to earth. And they know all of these things. And yet, it's obvious that they really don't know Him. Because He's not the first thing that they think about when they get up in the morning. He's not the last thing that they think about when they go to bed at night. And don't you think He ought to be?
Amen.
Amen. If He's the one who we say He is, if He did what we say He did, what do we owe Him? You know, we owe Him everything, don't we? And if we owe Him everything, then why do we give Him so little? Why do we give Him so little thought? Why do we give Him so little time? Why is everyone else and everything else so much more important? Why is that such a higher priority to us than He is? Why, if He's my everything, why don't I talk about Him more to others? Don't you think that it's a little strange that we're not really comfortable telling others about Him who we say means more to us than anyone or anything else in the world? Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to know Him. And you can't read those words without sensing Paul's passionate desire to truly know Christ. Well, didn't Paul already know Christ? Didn't he meet Him on that road to Damascus? Wasn't Paul chosen, God's chosen instrument sent to the Gentiles? What was Paul saying when he said, I want to know Christ? Did he not know who Christ was or what He had done for us? Absolutely, Paul knew those things. Look over in chapter 2 of this same letter. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Paul writes this, down through about verse 11. Have this mind among yourselves also, which yours is in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him a name, the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Paul knew that Christ was God. He knew that He was God who had taken upon Himself the form of a human, of mankind. He knew that Christ had been put to death on the cross. And he also knew that Christ had been raised from the dead and then exalted to the right hand of God and given a name that is above every name. And notice this. Paul says, Christ is so exalted that at the very mention of His name, every person ought to drop to their knees. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Would you agree with that? Amen. Why then don't we do that? I wonder why we don't do that. Why don't we drop to our knees every time we hear the name of Christ? Why is that? Why aren't our tongue confessing Jesus Christ the Lord more than they do? Why do you think that is? Is it because we know Christ too well? Or is it because we may not really know Him at all? Well, you think about that. I'm not asking you to necessarily agree with me, but I want you to think about it. I don't want you to come in here this morning and leave saying that you've worshipped God without having really given some serious thought to things like this. Paul wasn't saying he wanted to know Christ because he didn't know Him. He wasn't simply saying that he wanted to know Christ better, as if, you know, really all he needed to know was some more information, fill in a few of the gaps and that sort of thing. When Paul said he wanted to know Christ, he was saying that he wanted to understand everything that it was possible for him to know about Christ. He wanted to understand the wonder and the mystery of this God who became man in order to redeem him from and every other sinful creature from their sin. Paul was saying, if you want to know something, if you want to learn something, this is worth knowing. This is where it's at. I know the world doesn't understand that. What we call the media today certainly doesn't understand that. Can you imagine that? Christ is not news. Really, the fact that the Creator of the universe has emptied Himself and taken on a human form and then allowed Himself to be pushed around by the very people that He created and then put to death and then raised from the dead 3 days later, are you telling me that's not news? Think about it. If that's not news, God help us, we don't know what news is, do we? The apostles, the early saints, they understood that was news. That was real news. In fact, that's what they called it, the good news. Why would anyone not want to pass on the good news? Especially to those for whom it would also be good news if they heard it and understood it. If I were to win, which I won't, but if I were to win the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstakes, and I'm about to begin receiving $50,000 a month for the rest of my life, why would I be reluctant to share that with anybody? Now, I understand why you, for security reasons, you might not want to publicize it and that sort of thing. You get my point. But that would be good news. But what if everyone I told that good news to also then became eligible to receive $50,000 a month for the rest of their life? Why would I be reluctant to share the good news? If you've been struggling with cancer, and some of you have, and maybe you've undergone surgery or chemotherapy or radiation therapy, and you've been so sick at times you wanted to die. Now the doctor says, all the indications are that the cancer's gone. You are cancer-free. You think it would be hard. You'd find it difficult to tell people about that. Maybe one of the reasons why we find it so difficult to tell others about our Lord is because we may not really understand or appreciate what Christ did for us. Oh, I know that we know that He came and died for us. And I know that we know He took our punishment. And I know that we know, as Isaiah says, that he was wounded for our transgressions and that he was crushed for our iniquities. And upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. I know that we know all of that. And I know that we're truly thankful for that. And we're deeply indebted to him for that. We know we owed a debt we couldn't pay, and he paid a debt he didn't owe. We know all of that. But do we? Do we know all of that? Do we really understand the price that he paid? Have we got any idea about that? I don't think we do. For the most part, we don't have any idea. Jesus told a parable one time that might help us in thinking about that. You remember the story of the forgiven but the unforgiving servant that's found in the 18th chapter of Matthew? Peter had come to Jesus with the question. He said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Seven times? And Jesus said, I did not say to you seven times, but seven times 70. And that's when he told this parable. There was a king who decided that he needed to settle up with his servants. And he found one that owed him 10,000 talents. Now let's stop for a moment, and you probably already know this, but let's try to understand what Jesus was saying. A talent was a measure of weight, generally considered to be around 75 to 100 pounds. So a pound of gold at today's value would have been about $16 billion. Tell me, how are you going to pay a debt of that size? You can't. And so the king ordered the man to be sold along with his wife and his children. Thankfully, we don't live under a system like that today. If we get into debt way over our head, we can at least declare bankruptcy, and we might lose everything else, but we're not going to go to jail, and we're not going to lose our wife and our children. $16 billion. That's what our little sins have cost us. Oh, yeah. Every sin you have ever committed, most of which, I would suggest, you didn't even realize you were committing them. Every sin rang up another $16 billion in debt. So you can see where I'm going with this. But we tend not to think like that. We tend to think that we have been pretty decent people. But we haven't been pretty decent people. If we were pretty decent people, Jesus would not have had to come and die for us. But the fact that he did come and that he did die for us tells us that we have not been pretty decent people. And then someone has the senseless gall to say, well, show me in the scriptures where I have to come back on Sunday night. Give me a break. Are you seeking God or not? I mean, seriously, are you seeking God or not? Have you thought about the tens of thousands of times that you've heard the name of Jesus Christ and you didn't fall down immediately and worship him as you should have done, and you know you should have done it, right? Amen. You think you're a pretty decent person? Paul says, that isn't true. There are none righteous, no, not one, he says. We think that Jesus Christ came to take our place, to suffer the punishment for our sins. But have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus' death was not so much his getting what we deserved, as it was God getting what he deserved? Now let me say that again. Jesus' death was not so much a matter of his getting what we deserved, which is true, of course, as it was God getting what he deserved. You might wonder what I mean by that. Well, think about it. What does God deserve? What does your God deserve? The one that made you, made the heavens and the earth and everything that's in it, who's given you every blessed second of your life, who gives you the breath that you're breathing right now. What does he deserve? He deserves to be worshipped, right? That's right. He deserves to be obeyed, right? He deserves to be loved, amen? And just who is supposed to? Who's supposed to be worshiping God? Who's supposed to be obeying God? Who's supposed to be loving God? Men are supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be doing that. But who's ever done that? Has anyone from the dawn of creation ever done that? Has any man ever done that? Have you ever done that? No, no man has ever done that. But wait a minute. One man did do that, didn't he? And that man's name is Jesus. And that man's name is Jesus. And that man's name is Jesus. That's the name that when we hear it, we need to be on our knees. We need to be contrite. We need to be broken. We need to understand what a mess we were and are. Think about it, beloved. And you are beloved. Not by me so much, but as by God. How are we supposed to love God? How are we supposed to love God? We're supposed to love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind and all of our strength, aren't we? But have we done that? No. We haven't done that. We may try, and we might even weep bitter tears because we try, but we can't do it. We try, and we find ourselves falling so far short of the glory of God. Paul said, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to share in His suffering. I want to be like Him in His death. Paul was saying, I want to know Christ so I can be just like Him. I want to know what it's like to be alive with resurrection power. I want to know what it's like to suffer for a cause that makes all suffering worthwhile. I want to be willing to leave it all on the field in my attempt, in my feeble attempt, to give God what He so truly, truly desires. Amen. What did Jesus come to do? Think about it, brethren. What did Jesus come to do? Did He come just to take my place on the cross so I could get off scot-free? So I might live a fairly decent moral life for the rest of my days? Did He come just so I could go to heaven? Did He come just so I would have something to do on the weekends? Did Jesus come just to replace 39 old books with 27 new books? Did He come to put me into a straitjacket to keep me from ever having any pleasure again? Think about it. Why did Jesus come? Oh, I know I know that he came to seek and save the lost. I know that. I know that he came to taste of death for every man. I get that. I know that he came to begin the kingdom of God. But I also know that he came to give God what he deserved, what he had always deserved. We wouldn't give it to him. Even the best among us failed miserably. And so because he couldn't just overlook it, not to be the just God that he is, he took the most amazing step. God became one of us and lived among us for 30 plus years. And when he died, there was not one sin that had ever been committed or ever would be committed that was not atoned for. And when he died, God finally had what he wanted from mankind. And in his willingness to humble himself before God and be nailed to that cross, Paul said he was given a name that's above every other name. For the past couple of weeks, I've been giving you an assignment to go home and to spend some time thinking about Jesus. And thinking about his story. Because God wants each one of us to tell that story to everyone that we possibly can. Because in his story, there's a chapter with our name on it. But the story is not about us. It's about him. And that's why. That's why I need to know Christ. And why you need to know Christ. We always extend an invitation. And I really don't want to do that today. Because if I extended the invitation, and we were all honest with ourselves, we'd all come forward, amen? We wouldn't have any choice about it. We'd have to crawl down here on our hands and knees. So I'm not going to offer that invitation. But I will extend this. If there's something going on in your life, if you're not a child of God and you'd like to become one, we're ready to assist you. We'll do everything we can to help you understand and encourage you to do what is right and be a faithful friend of yours as you live the Christian life. And if you've obeyed the gospel, but you haven't been living the kind of life that you know you need to live, and you need to make some changes, and you want brothers and sisters to know about that, and you want them to be praying for you about that, we encourage you as well this morning. Or maybe you've moved to our area and want to be identified with this congregation. We'd love to have your fellowship. If you need to come this morning for any reason, will you come while we stand and as we sing?